in, sweetheart. I made you a cup of tea.
Oh, thanks. I love a cup of tea in the morning.
I know you do.
Is the sink leaking again?
Yeah, I'm showing Polly how to fix it.
I'll give Polly her breakfast. What a good girl you are, Polly.
Okay.
I'm off to work now. Bye.
Huh? What did you say?
I said I'm off to work.
But I'm off to work.
Mums don't go to work.
Yes, they do.
No, they stay at home and look after kids.
No, they don't. Mums go to work and dads stay at home and mow the lawn.
No, they don't.
Yes, they do.
No, they don't.
Yes, they do.
Oh, Indy, Rusty, this is not how mums and dads behave.
Indy isn't playing properly.
No, Rusty's not playing properly.
And two
are not.
Okay, children, I think it might be good if you two played a part for a little bit. Rusty, why don't you go and play mums and dads with Bluey? And Indy, you play with Mackenzie in the sandpit.
Okay. I'm never playing mums and dads with you again.
Well, I'm not playing mums and dads with you ever again.
We'll see.
We'll see. My name is Ben, one of the pastors here at Lutheran Church of Hope. Welcome. Happy 4th of July weekend. I hope that you have barbecue and fireworks, something fun in your future. We're so blessed that you're a part of this church. Thank you for spending some of your weekend with us. This is my favorite cartoon. I got little kids, so I'm in that phase of life. Bluey is probably a show I'd watch anyway, though. You know, it's a pretty great cartoon. What you see here is two characters that aren't really the main characters, but you have Indy and you have Rusty, and they're not getting along. They're like oil and water, these two. And you know that phrase, right? Where's the kids here? I know we have family worship weekend this weekend. Hey, kids, you know what happens when you mix oil and water? What happens? Do they mix? Who thinks they mix? Nobody? Oh, come on. No, if I put oil in this jar, and then I put water on top of it, is the water going to stay on the top? No. Okay. You know. Yeah. You think they're going to mix? Oh, they don't mix. What if I shake it? Will they mix then? You think so? No. No. Not even then will it mix. I'm not going to shake a lot, but shaking it doesn't even do it. Oil and water don't mix. And so that's why we have this saying in our culture. Those people, they're like oil and water. You've heard that before? No? Well, now you have. Now you have. Some people are like oil and water. Who is it in your life? Who's like oil to your water or water to your oil? Who's the person in your life is your, God bless them. You know what I'm saying? You got somebody in your life. Maybe it's that uncle in your family that you're like, Uncle Frank, God bless him. I'm glad I don't have to see him until the family reunion. Who's that in your life? Right? There's something that God has to say to us that we see here in 1 Corinthians. But to really understand what's happening, we need to get a little bit of the context, okay? So not only you get like a science about, or a lesson about science with oil and water, but you get a geography lesson too. In Corinth, which is a town in Greece, in the ancient world, it was really important because what you have here over here is the Aegean Sea, and what you have over here is the Ionian Sea. And there's this little tiny piece of land where Corinth is. And so Corinth is a really special city that has a port on one sea and a port on the other sea. So it becomes this huge hub of markets. It becomes this place where imports come in and out. There's lots of sailors there. There's people that are really elite and they think they're really important. There's politicians that come. It's this hub of culture. There are a lot of people that are really rough around the edges. And what you have is all these people just crammed in the same place. And it goes really smoothly, as you might imagine. No, it doesn't go smoothly at all. These people don't get along. And then when Paul comes, he comes and he preaches the gospel. And they start to believe in Jesus. And then it goes really smoothly. No, it still doesn't go really smoothly. Shocker. Right? They start to believe in Jesus, and it doesn't automatically mean that their behavior changes. It doesn't automatically mean they start living the way they should or start treating each other the way they should. And so that's why he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So when you read Corinthians, you're reading somebody's mail, but you're reading Paul, a pastor, writing to people that are struggling to live out their faith. Now, I know we can't relate to that at all. But they're divided. And I know we can't relate to that at all. But this is what Paul has to say. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other, and let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. If only, right? This is what we're supposed to be. This is what the church is supposed to be. And I grieve, and I hope that you grieve with me. The church is not that. What would it be if the church was the place, more than any other place, that was united in our country? What kind of witness could we have? What kind of light could we shine if we were the place where people who didn't agree about things could come and find a way to live together? Don't we need that in our culture right now? Are you reading the same articles that I'm reading? You know, you see these headlines, and if you're paying attention, more and more headlines are popping up about the divisions in our culture over the years. And, you know, you see ones that are talking, are we headed towards civil war? You know, this is research from the Pew Research Organization, but what they're asking is what Republicans think of Democrats, what Democrats think of Republicans. And right about 20% increase over the years from 2016, 2019 to 2022, you have a 20% increase on what each party thinks of the other on both sides, okay? Republicans and Democrats think the other side are more closed-minded, more dishonest, more immoral, more unintelligent. You're like, of course, they are more unintelligent than they used to. Are they? If that's you, if you think the other side just keeps getting crazier and crazier, maybe you need to listen. I'm not saying you need to become them. I'm saying maybe your perception is off. If you think the other side is the problem with the world, and if they just went away, it'd be better. Let me lovingly tell you that you're wrong. That's not it. That's just not going to be it for us. You see, because we end up putting all of our eggs in that basket. And I know, because I do this, I do pastoral care quite a bit here. And what I end up seeing more and more over the years of doing this, not that I've been doing it a lot of years, is there's more and more families just can't stand each other, and they can't talk about things that matter. And maybe that's what it is in your life, where your household is divided over political things. You're in the place where we just don't talk about things that matter anymore because we don't want to fight. Is that the case for you? We need to listen to each other. We need each other. I want you to see that we have something to teach each other. I want you to see that there's a greater thing that happens when we come together in the same place. I want you to see that you don't have it all figured out. If you're in a room with somebody else that thinks really different from you, and you are so convinced that they have nothing to teach you, you're wrong. If you are the kind of person who is a partisan, and you think 50% of our culture is absolutely crazy, and you think 50% of our culture has absolutely nothing to teach you about the world, you really think that? You really think half of the people in our country are just out of their mind? Think about that. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I capable of putting the truth of the gospel? Am I capable of putting the love of God above my tribalism. Because it breaks my heart to see people's loyalty to their political party get in the way of their loyalty to their spouse or their loyalty to their parents or their loyalty to their kids. Those are your loyalties to your family. Take precedence over the loyalty to your political party? It should. Because in the end, the elephant and the donkey are both going to have to bend their knee to the lion and the lamb. Don't you know it's true? I want you to take a message from Abraham Lincoln. He knows a little bit about division in a country, right? He said this. I don't know who he said it about. He said, I don't like that guy. I must get to know him better. I want to encourage you to think about it this way. If there's somebody in your life that's like oil and water with you, I guarantee part of the thing is you don't know him that well. And this is the way we get, especially when it's a situation with a family. Like, this person raised me. I've known them since I was born. I got them figured out. I got their number. Or, I've been married to this guy for 30 years. I know all about him. You don't. We get so offended by what other people think, it ruins our capacity to be curious. All right? And we get so certain about our rightness that we forget to be humble, right? And so then we just stand on our soapbox and we rage and we make our social media page a place where fights happen and we unfriend the people that we disagree with. And I want you to see that in that space, you're so sure that you're right and you just need to know, let everybody else know that they're wrong. And I want to lovingly tell you that righteous indignation did not make it into the list of the fruits of the Spirit, right? There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, self-centeredness. There is also, hyper-religiosity. Wait, no, that one's not in there. Neither is self-centeredness. Neither is righteous indignation. Neither is being offended at every little thing. If you are offended, you know what it does? It literally shuts down the part of your brain. It cuts off a connection to the part of your brain that's curious. You can't be curious and offended at the same time. When you're in this place, I want you to see what you're missing out on. The key to relationship is embracing the unknowing. When you're with that person that's like oil and water with you, I want to ask yourself a question. What does God love about that person that I don't love? What does God love about them that I don't love? What do they know about themselves that I don't know? What do they know about the world that I don't know? The answer's a lot. But you cheated yourself out of seeing it because you're so busy being offended. And I want you to see that when we unite as the church, we can be something bigger, okay? My father-in-law is Catholic, and when I met my wife, who wasn't my wife at that point, we were in high school, sweethearts, and then she started going to the Lutheran church because there's a cute boy there, right? It's me, okay? Just so it wasn't somebody else. I used to be cute. It's crazy. I know. This sounds far-fetched, but it's true. She started coming to Lutheran church, and my father-in-law says, look at me. You're Catholic. You will always be Catholic. You're baptized Catholic. You're confirmed Catholic. You'll always be a Catholic. You go to church wherever you want, but you'll always be Catholic. Whatever, Dad, because he's a teenager, right? Talk to the hand, because it was the 90s. She didn't really say that. That'd be funny. But as our relationship grew, and as my relationship with my father-in-law grew, right, we grew to this deep appreciation for each other. We know that the things that unite us are greater than the things that divide us. We have these great conversations about theology. And he's read Martin Luther, and he's read Bonhoeffer a little bit. And he is, you know, has these things. He's like, comes to me, he's really excited, and he's like, I want you to see how beautiful it is and how important it is to me that when I pray to saints, like how much it enriches my faith. And he wants me to pray to saints, and I say, Dad, I want you to see how important it is to me that I don't have to. I want you to see how good it is to me that I don't have to talk to middle management. I could go straight to the top, right? Why would I complain to a busboy when I can go right to the owner of the restaurant, right? Why would I pray to saints? It just doesn't make any sense. And we laugh about it. And we disagree, but this is where we end. The things that unite us are so much greater than the things that divide us, okay? This is what we've forgotten. And we get disappointed in the church for not being what we think it should be. And I want you to see this, that Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. They are rather places where human misbehavior is brought out in the open and faced and dealt with, and there's no other place in this world that's going to be that for people. We have to be that. And I think the church has this really unique and beautiful calling to be the place in the world where people can disagree and come together. We're called to that. That's why in our 10 for 10, as we thought about the vision for hope in the next 10 years in 2020, we talked about being agents for unity. And in that space, we can be open-hearted to each other and disagree. We can be like oil and water and still mix. So did you know that oil and water can mix? I know you didn't know this because nobody said that it does. It does. It mixes. It mixes. You just have to have something else. I got it right in here. You know what it is? It's mustard. It's not mustard, it's Jesus, okay? It says right here, Jesus. French's brand Jesus, 40% more than our 14-ounce package, okay? 40% more Jesus, that's a good deal. But if you're a cook, like some people know this already, if you're a science teacher or a scientist, you know that mustard acts as an emulsifier. There you go. You got a geography lesson and a science lesson, right? But if you add mustard, what it does is the molecules in the mustard connect with the molecules in the oil and the water. And when you stir it together, when you mix it up, when you put a little Jesus in the equation, the oil and the water can mix. So who is it in your life? Who's the person that you're so sure? Just by nature, like there's no, we're just not made to be together. It's just not going to work. Jesus disagrees, right? Because when Paul's there with the Jews and the Gentiles, when he's with people that were slaves and people who were rich that owned slaves, when he's with all these different people, he tells them we're one in Christ. And Jesus prays this at the end of his ministry. He's there with his disciples, and he's praying to God, and he says this in John 17, starting in verse 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. We need to be more unified as the church. The church needs to be the place where oil and water can come together. Yeah, there's people that have left hope because we're not liberal enough. There's people that have left hope because we're not conservative enough. Sorry. I hope nobody leaves because we're not Jesus enough. I hope that you know, if you're the stereotypical, uptight, you know, super conservative guy that, you know, is gun-toting and, you know, you got a flag flying off your truck, you're welcome here. I hope that if you're like the freaky liberal person that's protesting every weekend and you, nobody else even knows what you're for or against or whatever the things are. Okay? You're welcome here. This is the place where we can be together. And you think it doesn't work. It does. That's what Indy and Rusty found out. They tried other things, and it didn't work. The grass isn't greener. Take a look.
Can I play Mums and Dads with you, Bluey?
Sure.
Great, because I'm never playing Mums and Dads with Indy again.
I'll be the mum.
Great, I'll just fix this.
Gotcha.
Hey!
Time for your bottle, baby.
What are you doing?
Playing Mums and Dads. You're my baby. Baby want milky treats? Hey,
Terrier, you're playing Mums and Dads with me.
Oh, okay. I do have to do this one thing, though.
Make sure you give her some tummy time.
All right.
Are you ready to storm the castle?
I think so.
Baby loves his walkies! Oh, cheeky baby. Spitting your tummy out. Don't worry, Rookie.
Hey! Run away, baby!
Finally, I can get some work done. Tap, 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 tap. I wonder what Polly's up to. Rusty would never take you to Red Castle.
Indy, you have to help me. Bluey's gone crazy.
I need to hide.
Oh, okay. I know.
Baby! Baby!
Winton, have you seen my baby?
No, sorry.
No.
I'll be your baby.
All right. Can't be your bottle, baby.
I think she's gone.
Thanks, Indy. Hello, Polly. Good to see you again. Oh, green plastic.
I'm sorry I yelled at you, Rusty.
I'm sorry I yelled at you.
Should we play Mums and Dads again?
Yes, please.
I like the bonnet.
I love that. My kids are ages 16 to 22, so I'm not super familiar with Bluey, but I think it looks great. And I think if I find myself with some free time and I have absolutely no idea what else to do with it, maybe I will check out Bluey. It seems like it is entertaining. As I said, my kids are a little bit older. My second daughter is 20, and she is at the University of Iowa. She's a student there. She lives in a townhome with three other young women. And it's interesting because I know when they entered into this arrangement, they thought that they knew each other really well. Some of them, she's known one of them since kindergarten, so they thought that they knew each other really well, and then you start to live with people, and you realize that the way that you were raised and the way you've always done things isn't necessarily the way that other people were raised, and it's not necessarily the way that they do things. One of these roommates in particular was raised to believe that dishes by magic make it from the sink to the dishwasher. One of the other roommates, and I'm not sure where this came from. Oh, okay. Josh, let me know if you need me to do something. Otherwise, I'll trust you. Let's see. One of the roommates, you're not going to believe this, thinks that the best way to clean the air fryer is with Goo Gone. No, that is just objectively wrong. You just don't do that. And I've told my daughter that I think that what she should remember, no matter what, is do not eat anything that comes out of that air fryer. Right? It leads us into this place where we understand that people are going to do things that are going to drive us nuts. Bluey points us to the direction in that particular episode that people are going to do things that drive us completely crazy. And sometimes we might think, is it the case with living with roommates, maybe it'd be easier to live alone. Maybe it'd be easier to play house with somebody who agreed with you all the time. But the truth of the matter is, life would be impossible without other people. Would it sometimes be a little easier? Yes. Would it sometimes be a little bit less stressful, a little less toxic when it comes to eating your chicken nuggets? Yes. But it would be impossible without other people. And the reason that life would be impossible without other people is because God created it that way. We see it back in Genesis chapter 2. God looked at all that God had created, and God saw that Adam was there, but that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so God made Adam a partner. And so then we have Adam and Eve. And then at that point, when human beings had someone to be in partnership with one another, and were able to be in community with God, that is the way that God intended for that to be. Now, when that happened, when the Lord God said it's not good for the man to be alone, then something else happened as well. And then that's when the devil saw that and thought, oh, I know how to get him. Because if it's not good for man to be alone, and for some reason God loves these people that he created, then if I can get in the middle of that, if I can cause division in there, if I can cause division with the people, with one another, and if I can cause division with the people and God, then that's going to be the way to take this whole thing down. And we see that is exactly how it plays out. Sin enters the world, and the very first thing that happens, the very first thing, is that the human beings are separated from God. And then when God comes to them and says, hey, what's going on? And what happened? The human beings, what do? They have division between themselves. They blame one another for how this whole thing has gone down. So we are wired, created by God, to need other people. And we are just incredibly susceptible to division. Sometimes we act as though we prefer division to unity in so many things, don't we? Anytime we dig in our heels and have to have the last word, we are preferring division. And it's so easy to do. Oh my goodness, it's so easy to do, isn't it? And that's what Paul is speaking into here in Corinth. Paul has a bunch of people who are, you know, they're new in the faith, and that's one of their biggest problems. But what they're doing is they're choosing sides. This is how they live their life. They love to get together and debate great ideas. And so they have these teachers come and teach them about Jesus. And instead of really receiving this word about Jesus, it becomes one idea among many of the ideas that they already have. And so they find themselves debating who's the better preacher, who's the better teacher. We would never do that, right? That'd be insane, right? But they find themselves debating, oh, is it Paul? I follow Peter. Is it Apollos? I don't know. I follow only Jesus, which is fine. That's a great thing to do. What's not a great thing to do is to quarrel about it or to argue about it. As Paul says, that's what they're doing. They are getting into arguments, debates, if you will, about who it is that they align with, who it is that they follow. And human beings, we do this all the time. We've talked about some ways that politically we look to the person who maybe has the best ideas, or maybe more likely they have the most charisma, or they know how to get our attention and know how to get us to identify with them. So it happens in that realm, but it happens in all sorts of realms. It happens in churches. It happens in our communities. It happens in our places of business. A lot of us, where we work, the environment is kind of like a push-pull, really divisive environment. And it's so easy for us to say, well, you know what, I'm just going to hitch my cart to this person because I think that in the end they're going to be the one to come out on top, or I'm going to agree with this person or just kind of do what they say because that seems to me like the way to go. It doesn't have to be political. It can be, but it happens in all sorts of other arenas as well. This is the behavior that Paul is trying to nip in the bud immediately. And part of the reason Paul is doing that, part of the reason is with the behavior itself, it is going to continue to create more and more division, and he knows that. But what Paul is trying to get to is the underlying behavior underneath all of that, and the why that they're doing it. And the why that they are doing that is because the truth of Jesus hasn't become true to them yet. They are still allowing the idea of Jesus to be just that, an idea. This, what their teachers have told them, that Jesus is God's son, that he died for them, that he defeated sin and death, that he rose from the dead, and that he did that so that we would be united, reunited with God. They're considering that one idea among many. And they're not considering that if that one idea turns out to be true, then it changes everything. That it annihilates all of the other wisdom that they are debating on and on and on. Paul knows this about them. He knows that they are considering this not to be an idea, but a debate. And then they're getting to decide if the cross is wise or if it's foolish, and they're basing their opinion off that. And so this is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. So in other words, Paul is saying, if you're debating it on the merits of the idea and you're determining it to be foolish, you're headed for destruction. Why? Because we who are being saved know that the cross is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, and Paul quotes Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So Paul is saying the greatest thinkers in all of the world have all of their thoughts, and that's great. Have your thoughts. But at the end of the day, even the wisdom of the wisest human being isn't much compared to God's wisdom. Now, if you are wise, if God has given you the gift of intelligence, then by all means, use it. To pretend you don't have that gift is to ignore the gift that God has given you. And we need that. The world needs you and all the other big brain folks to get together and to work to make the world a better place through your big brains. We need you. But we can't get confused about what human wisdom is able to do. We can't replace human wisdom and big brains and big ideas for the wisdom of the cross, because human beings, you probably have learned this, will let us down every single time. Every single time they will come up short. As soon as you decide who it is that's going to get your allegiance and all those different types of things, they are going to do something and they are going to disappoint you, because that's what human beings do, every single one of us. And so Paul goes on and he's like, okay, if we can't trust human beings, if they are going to come up short, then where is our hope? What'll save us? And he tells us, to those called by God to salvation. This is important. Those called by God to salvation. Not those called by God to be the smartest person in the room. Not those called by God to exercise their authority over other people. But those called by God to salvation, to receiving this gift of his grace and his mercy. For those folks, Jews and Gentiles, the most divided people that Paul was dealing with in his day, to those called by God to salvation, no matter who they are, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this foolish plan of God on the cross, where God came into the world, took on our shortcomings as a human being, died and rose from the dead, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. So if this is true, that God's wisdom, the cross, and on the cross what we see is we see sacrifice, we see obedience, we see sin and death being conquered once and for all, if that is our wisdom and that covers everything, then why on earth do we let the supposed wisdom of fools divide us? Why do we agree to those terms when we have the option of choosing Jesus and choosing his life and his death and his body and his blood broken for us to bring us together? And the reason we choose wrong sometimes is because sometimes it just seems like it's going to be the way to go in the short term, because the devil's kind of good at his job in getting us to forget that the body and blood of Jesus is greater and bridges the gap in all of our divisions. It's easy for us to forget. I really do believe that when we get into this place where we are defending God, or we are, you know, in choosing to argue, sometimes we're doing that to defend God, sometimes we're doing that to defend ourselves. But I really do believe that when we get into this place, we do that because we genuinely believe that we're standing up for what's right. I assume that positive intent about all of us, because it's generally what I see going on. But the truth of the matter is, when we're holding on to our wisdom and what we are interpreting as right or wrong or up or down or whatever the case may be, when we hang on to that, we're forgetting something that's really, really, really true. First of all, we can be standing there, even with all the technology and all the wisdom of a lot of really big thinkers, we can be standing there looking at our weather app, and it can say 100% chance of rain, and we're standing there with our sunglasses on because it's sunny. We've all had that experience, haven't we? And the other thing that we've all experienced, most of us who are old enough to know what an analog clock is, or maybe you have one of these in your home, but you know that analog clock, sometimes the battery will go out and it'll stop. And here's what I know. Even a broken analog clock is right twice a day. And so what would be good for us is if we hung on to how smart we think we are, if we hung on to that a little bit loosely, and if we didn't need for ourselves to be right in order for us to feel good about the rest of the world and what we're saying and what we're doing. Because we don't have the whole picture. We have never had the whole picture, no matter how much we think that we do. I was doing, this is about 8 or 9 years ago, and I met with this woman who was dying her cancer had come back, and she knew that she was not going to get out of this time. And she had lived her entirety of her adult life like someone who didn't know Jesus. And it's not that people hadn't tried. I would say, actually, more than once or twice, she had had somebody come after her with a Jesus stick and try to beat him into her. And it didn't work very well. And so she had lived her life without Jesus, but she was getting to the end of her life, and now all that she wanted, literally the only thing that she wanted in the whole wide world, was to know that she was going to go to heaven. That was it. And so I met with her, and I didn't know what this was going to turn into. I didn't know that this was going to be meeting with her for months while we'd wrestled through these questions. But I would point her to Scripture, and I would point her to Jesus, and for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that all you have to do is believe in him, and you will have eternal life. We would go through these things over and over, and I would say, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Yes. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yeah, I do. Do you believe that you're going to see him in heaven? I'm not so sure about that. And it will go on and on and on. And so one day, this is several months in, and I don't know this yet, but she really only has a few more weeks to live at this point. And I have her name on my calendar for that day, and I'm just praying, and I'm just wrestling with God. Like, God, what am I supposed to do? You're gonna have to do this, God, because I can't. She's not getting it from me. Whatever it is, I'm not saying it right. I'm not witty enough. I'm not whatever it is. I'm not enough, God. You are going to have to do this. And so I meet with her that day, and I'm at the end. I don't know what else to do. And so we go to Luke. And we had done this before, gone to Luke, to the story of the criminals on the cross next to Jesus, and how the criminal acknowledges that he has lived his life outside of God's boundaries, and he acknowledges that Jesus is God's Son. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth. Surely today you will be with me in paradise. And so I read this to her, and I just sat there for a second. And then she sat there for a second, and then finally she said, how could God do that? And I'm like, well, what do you mean? How could God just forgive that easily? And I didn't know what to say to that either. Side note, you can always say nothing. Sometimes that's what needs to be said, nothing. Because while I sat there, then the next thing I know, she starts to cry. And then finally, after probably six, seven months of meeting with her, finally, then at that point, she starts to tell me about her life, and she starts to tell me about the person who had hurt her for decades when she was younger. And then all of a sudden, all of those decisions that from the outside appeared to be careless and reckless, it turns out all of those decisions were her doing the best that she could to survive in her own skin and in her own world. And to be outside of that, you might think that you, when you just saw her when she was younger, you might have thought you understood what was going on, but nobody had any idea. Because the wisdom of human beings is not all that much. We don't really know oftentimes what we think we know. Because things are complicated and they are so much bigger and so much messier than we can imagine them to be. When you read through the book of Job, you're going to find this to be true as well. We have been going through Job in the Old Testament readings, and on this last Pastor Mike Drop podcast on Wednesday, we talked about Job quite a bit. As we go through Job, if you're unfamiliar with it, what you find is there's this wrestling. Job has gone through the most horrific of circumstances, and all the human beings around this situation think that they have the answer. All the human beings think that they know exactly what's going on. Job's friends think that they know what's going on. Job thinks that he has at least some understanding of what's going on, and in his perspective, what's going on is that God's just really bad at God's job. And so these people are declaring that they know what to be true, and finally, the last four books, after they've gone on for chapter and chapter declaring what they believe to be true 100%. Finally, God comes in chapter 38 and says, who is this who questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? My friends, sometimes we come at God with such ignorant words, and I know that nobody wants to hear this. I don't particularly enjoy saying it out loud as well. Pastor Ben and I were talking this morning about how sometimes you get to stand up here and you get to preach and you get to say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And sometimes you get to stand up here and preach. You're not as smart as you think you are, and the Bible says so. I mean, you know, one of those is a more fun message to give than the other one. But here's the truth about that. When we say, "This is a day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it," what we are doing is we are declaring that God is God and we are not. And in that, we can let go of our need to be right about whatever the things are. We can let go of all of that. We can let somebody live being what we perceive as to be completely wrong, because honestly, they are God's problem and not yours. Our hope is in the wisdom of the cross. Our hope is in the reality that the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than any division. That is where our hope is found. And Paul goes on and he says, if you want that wisdom, if you want that to be not just an idea for you, but if you want that wisdom of the cross, of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, if you want that to be true for you, for it to change the reality of how you live, guess what? You can ask God for more wisdom. You can ask God for that kind of wisdom, and you can then begin. God will share his Spirit with you. That is what we understand happens when we receive and accept the grace that Jesus pours out to us, that God's Holy Spirit comes over us and gives us exactly what we need. You can, and I would encourage you to pray for that, to pray for God's wisdom to become your wisdom, and in that then understand that it's still human. Here's what you'll find out. If you talk to people who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, who have received this wisdom of the cross, who understand that sacrifice and thinking of what's best for other people and loving well, who have let that be the thing that they use to guide them to the best of their ability, asking for God's help. If you ask them about their wisdom, what you are going to find out is that they begin to realize anytime they learn one thing new, they realize there's another million things that they don't know. If you come across somebody who says they have captured God's wisdom, my friends, run, do not walk in the opposite direction. Because people who are receiving God's wisdom will tell you that the pool just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But they're so full of joy to be able to experience it and swim in it for the rest of their life, knowing that they're never going to get to the end of it. Here's the good news for us. The division that's between us and God, Jesus fixed it. And there is no division that any single one of us can build up. There's no trench that any single one of us can dig between ourselves and God that the body and blood of Jesus Christ cannot fill that divide. And here's what else. If the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ makes that bridge between us and God, then there is no earthly division that can be allowed to stand against us, that can be allowed to hold firm. Now, I want to say something else here with this, just for those of you, because I know that there are people in a room this big who are going through really hard things, and maybe somebody is coming at you and they're telling you that because you've put a boundary around something, you are the cause of the division. This is just a side note. It takes courage, actually, to acknowledge where things are broken and to ask for them to get better and to trust that Jesus can fill that gap. Being the one who notices the division and isn't willing to deal with it anymore is not the same as being divisive. In fact, they're the exact opposite. Being the person who notices the brokenness and invites you to step into a place of fixing it, that's being a peacemaker, frankly. There is no division that God cannot, that Jesus has not bridged that gap. It doesn't exist. It's for you. It's because God would rather not be without you, so much so that he sent his son into the world to die for you, so that we would not have to be divided from God and we would not have to be divided from one another. The night that Jesus gathered with the disciples, he looked at this room. What a group of people. As he looked out at them, he knew that these disciples did not all have his best interest at heart. He knew they did not understand him. He knew in some cases they extremely disagreed with him. And when he had time for one more thing, when he had time for one more moment with them, the thing that he chose was to be in unity with them, to commune with them. Not to fix them, not to debate them, to love them. That's what he chose. This is what he chooses with you, to invite you in to live in the freedom of his body and his blood, so that you can receive the life that he came for you to have, so that you could love one another the way that God has loved us. On the night he gathered with the disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks for it. He gave it to them to eat, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Remember me whenever you eat it." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Remember me whenever you drink it." He chose unity. We're going to participate in this meal. We're going to receive him filling the gaps for us because he loves us. We're going to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And as we do that, I'll invite our communion servers to come forward. The words will be on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll invite you to come forward to the closest communion station. The ushers will guide you. We do also have allergy-free available on the sides if that would be of a benefit to you. The table is set. Come and eat.